Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we are nearing the end of the book, although we have a little ways further to go, and the writer has told us how things are. He's laid it out for us, and now in this next little section, he's going to give a few examples of what he's been talking about, a few proverbs for us to consider. So Ecclesiastes 10, verses 8 to 15. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Let's pray. Father, we have read your word, and we hear your call to hear and obey. And Lord, as we spend a bit of time in this passage, we ask, Lord, that you would open up our minds to understand, to receive from you what you have for us, we may submit to it, hear it, and obey joyfully. Lord, continue to lead your people. We look to you now. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1914, the Germans were sinking U.S. ships in the North Atlantic. And it was a desperate situation because the Germans had the U-boat. The Americans did not. Somebody asked the American folk philosopher Will Rogers what ought to be done about it. And he thought about it for a moment and he said, well, I think you should boil the ocean. The interviewer was incredulous. Boil the ocean? Yes, said Rogers, I think that if you heated up the Atlantic Ocean, the submarines would have to come to the surface and you could capture them. But how do you boil an ocean? The man asked. Rogers responded, I've given you the solution. It's up to you to work out the details. The story of the poor wise man, back in chapter 9, is kind of like that, if you recall. The small city, remember, is surrounded by a great king and a great army. This king has built siege works against it, and the city is trapped. And then this poor wise man comes along, and he saves the city somehow. We are not told how he does it, but he's able to save them all. He knows how to get it done. Now, everybody in the city knew what needed to happen. They all had that exact same knowledge. The king needs to leave. That's the answer. Make the king leave. Get rid of the U-boats. Everybody knows that. You could have taken a poll on what needed to happen. The answer would have been unanimous. Make the king leave. The problem was, no one knew how to make that happen. Who knows how to boil an ocean? But the wise man knew. And by his wisdom, he saved the city. So knowledge knows what to do. It has the facts. Wisdom knows what to do with them. Wisdom knows how to do it. Knowledge has the information. Wisdom knows what to do with that information. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to give an opinion. It's very easy to critique something or someone, but it's another thing to actually know what to do. Hey, everybody, I know the answer. Boil the ocean. Do that and you're going to be fine. It's like in James chapter 2 where he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? It's easy to diagnose a problem. Wow, that poor starving guy is hungry. He should eat something. No need to thank me. It's much harder to do something about it. It's very different diagnosing the problem and actually giving him a bowl of soup. Opinions and ideas are a dime a dozen. Being a critic is easy, but wisdom succeeds in actually feeding a hungry person or saving a city or boiling an ocean. They didn't boil an ocean, but you know. So we have been told in Ecclesiastes over and again that wisdom is best. The way of wisdom is the way to success. Under the sun, you're going to have problems in your life, as you already know. And it's not always going to be fair. But wisdom will help you. Now in this next section, the writer lists off a number of examples of how this works in everyday life. He takes knowledge and he's going to apply wisdom to it. Simple proverbs that are going to apply to how we live, and how we think, how we speak. But as simple as these proverbs seem to be on the surface, the underlying wisdom is profound and helpful in much more ways than construction safety or axe sharpening, the things that he talks about. So we want to look at these lessons today. They're going to challenge us a little bit. And they may hit home in surprising ways. When you read about quarrying stones, you don't expect the depth of meaning that is sometimes there. And so there are seven of them that he lays out here, and we're going to take a look at these seven. So number one, this is the first half of verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Now here's a poor fellow who has dug his own grave, it would seem. This sounds an awful lot like Psalm 7, verses 14 to 16. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. If you set a trap for someone, you think that you're safe from the trap because you set it. You know that it's there. If you set something up for someone, you think it's not a danger to you, but that's not true. A person who has a vindictive spirit, who is eager to hurt another to get revenge, often finds themselves falling into the trap that they have made. For example, say you find yourself in a conversation with someone about a person that, I don't know, maybe you don't like very much. It could happen. And you just angle your words just a little bit to put that other person in a bad light, just so. You build yourself up just a little bit. And you think that you come out looking good and the other person looking bad because of how you've shaped the conversation. You think that you've dug a little hole for them to fall into. You've set them up for a lessened reputation, that other people will start thinking of them in the same way that you do, which is down in a pit somewhere. You've dug a hole. But then what happens? Well, of course, in that moment that you say such things, you're being exposed as a gossip. You're being exposed. The bitterness in your heart has come to light by your talk. And in the end, it's you that falls into the pit that you dug with your own hands, with your own lips. It ends up that your reputation gets sullied when you talk negatively about other people. You want their reputation to get sullied. Isn't it amazing that it's you that suddenly is standing in the light by what you said? You get into the witness stand and you swear to tell the truth because you got the goods on someone. You saw it and you know. You may have some juicy information to share, but you forget that once you're on the witness stand, there is going to be a cross-examination. The light that you shine on the sins of others, that light gets turned on you. Jesus said, with the measure you use, it's going to be used to you. There is a cross-examination. If you dig a hole, there is now a hole to fall into. It wasn't there before. Opening the door will let in the breeze, but it's also going to let in the bees. So be careful of the pits that you dig. You may find yourself at the bottom of it before long. Guard your tongue. And then in the second half of the same verse, this is number two, he expands on what he has just said. It's typical Hebrew poetry. He gives the first line, the second line, takes it a little further along in the thought. A serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Now, this guy wants to break through a wall for some reason, but he doesn't take into account the snake that lives on the other side of it. That wall is there for a reason. It keeps the snakes out. You know, sometimes you hear stories of, a couple of punks get together and they go rough up some old shop owner, right? Bully him a little bit, steal some smokes, whatever, have a good time, rough this old guy up, and suddenly the old shop owner pulls out a shotgun and lets them have it. Those boys broke through a wall they should have left alone. The old snake on the other side wasn't in the mood for playing games. Walls are put up for a reason. Now, the world would teach us that we live in a godless universe. There is no God. People are made up of matter plus time plus chance, nothing else. That's what we are. We come from nowhere. Humanity is moral-less mud. They would tear down the wall of the image of God on humanity. They're breaking through a wall. Once that wall is broken, we find on the other side, well, we can decide for ourselves what is right or wrong, what is up or down. We decide for ourselves what a boy or a girl is. What I am. My name is Chad. I want to be called Susie. If you don't call me Susie, I will press charges and I will win. The wall has been broken down. We can decide for ourselves what is the value of a human life. And we learn very quickly that whoever has the power can freely stomp on those who don't. All those walls have come crumbling down, and there are snakes on the other side, because then people are suddenly surprised when this particular generation that has been taught this turns violent, turns on their friends, turns on their teachers. Suddenly they have no problem getting rid of the weak, which as it turns out is quickly becoming the same generation that taught them all those things. Well, what did you expect? You told them there's no right or wrong. How are you going to tell them that what they are now doing is wrong? They don't have a category for it. Those walls are gone. They will laugh right in your face as they happily kill their own children and then just as happily euthanize you. Walls are coming down. And the lesson is, don't go removing walls without first knowing why they are there. They might be protecting you. So you might want to find out what's on the other side before you break through it. Walls have a purpose, and we need to respect them or tear them down carefully when it is needed. There are snakes out there, and if you remove the wall, then by definition, now there are snakes in here. Walls matter. A serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Suddenly, walls and snakes, something we don't deal with so much, starts to come home a little more. There are walls. There are consequences when we break them down. Number three, this is verse 9. He who quarries stones is hurt by them. Now, here's a guy that needs to get his hands on some rocks for some reason. I don't know. But he doesn't stop to think about how heavy rocks are or how sharp the edges might be. He gets hurt by them. Instead of wearing steel-toed boots and leather gloves, he walks into the quarry with sandals and a straw hat. Now, that's a recipe for a trip to the hospital. The Bible tells us to count the cost before you set out on an endeavor. Make a plan. See if you have what it takes. Wisdom is talking. Hey, man, heavy rocks, those things are heavy. Sharp rocks, they're sharp. It sounds silly to say, and yet we need to be told. How about this? All too often, people take on, for example, debt they can't carry. They make promises they can't keep. I brag about something I'm not going to do. I bite off more than I can chew, and I get hurt because I didn't think about what I was doing. Buy now, pay later does not mean free. Another very silly thing to say. Heavy rocks are heavy. Buy now, pay later does not mean free. You still have to pay, but now you're going to have to pay with added interest. It's actually going to cost you more. Man, that's an easy one to fall for. But it costs you more. That little diamond on your finger is a very pretty rock that must be quarried. But it may turn out to be a whole lot heavier and sharper than you thought. It might be more than you imagined, and you just bought it with the rest of your life, right? Eating a pint of ice cream is fun, but tomorrow your pants may not fit. Here's the lesson. Be careful out there. The world is a dangerous enough place without adding your own foolishness to it. If you're going to get that rock, do it right. Do it right. Heavy rocks are heavy. There's a way to get them. And there's a way not to get them. Next one is very similar. This is number 4. He who splits logs is endangered by them. Similar thought. Now here's a guy who needs some firewood, but he has forgotten that logs are made up out of splinters. A lot of splinters makes up one log. You don't always think of that, do you? Little pieces of wood are great fire starters, but they're not so helpful if they're embedded in your eye. Again, it's a dangerous world out there. Wisdom will help you. It will help you do what you have to do and help you to avoid being hurt while you're doing it. It is no guarantee, of course, that nothing is going to go wrong. As we said at the beginning, life isn't always fair. Things don't always work out as you had planned. It's not a guarantee, but wisdom will go a long way to ensuring your success. So be careful. Be careful when you split things apart, whether it is logs, whether it is families, marriages, churches. Be careful when you split things apart. Splinters can take a long time to come out, and they can be very painful. Let wisdom guide you when you're about to do something drastic. The consequences may be more than you bargained for. He who splits logs is endangered by them. He who splits a church is endangered by that action. He who splits up a family, a marriage, he who breaks through a wall, he who quarries stones. Wisdom is talking. He's not talking stones and logs. Now, we can apply these lessons all over the place. I have chosen a few. That's the challenge of preaching Proverbs. It applies in many different areas. I've taken a couple to help put a little point on it to help us understand that there's more here than pits and rocks and logs and axes. Number 5. This is verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. It's smart to use an axe to chop wood instead of using a nail clipper, say. But you really haven't improved your chances of success all that much if your axe is dull. A dull axe, well, it's just a hammer. And hammers are about as good at chopping wood as nail clippers are. You can use either one to get through, but you're going to make a lot of splinters. It is way harder to chop wood if you're using a dull axe. You know, if you've heard it once, you've heard it 1,000 times. Right here, Cornerstone Bible Church. It's Bible-based, gospel-centered, discipleship-focused for the glory of God. But that phrase is just a dull hammer if we don't actually do it. It is entirely possible to carry a Bible around and not read it. Or read it, but not obey it. Then, once I've done that, I wonder why I have such a hard time defeating sin. Why nothing is working. Like, come on, I have my Bible. Like, it's right here. It's my base. My bulletin tells me so. It says, it's my base. Why am I so dull? Could it be that I am so dull because whatever it is that I have been doing, it certainly hasn't been chopping wood. We've been told earlier that a little bit of folly can undo a whole lot of good. Now, I have a whole lot of good in the scriptures, right here. But just a little folly, a little neglect, pretending I have read it when I actually haven't, obeying half-heartedly, a little folly, that is going to leave me dull. It's going to leave me powerless in my life. Wisdom is not just being hearers of the word, but doers. Sharpen that axe. Sharpen it. That's what's going to help you succeed. Wisdom is talking. All right, look at verse 11. This is Proverb number 6. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. He wants to charm the snake so that he doesn't get bitten. But then he lets himself get bitten before he charms it. That's like buckling your seatbelt after you've been in an accident. It's a little late at that point. That's like flossing your teeth, like we do just before you go to the dentist, right? You haven't done it all year. I haven't seen the dentist this afternoon. I'm going to go see Jordan. I'm going to floss my teeth. As if flossing your teeth after you have a cavity does you any good. It's too late at that point. Seatbelts, flossing, charming snakes. Those are all good ideas. But only if you do them at the right time. Getting some exercise after you've had a heart attack. Well, that might be good for you. Good idea. Good on you. But it would have been better if you had done it before you had the heart attack. The timing matters. Sometimes we learn our lesson too late, after we have been bitten. I should have told her how I felt. Now she's gone. I should have said, I love you. Now he's gone. Learning lessons the hard way is a very effective way to learn, but the cost may be higher than you can afford. Yes, it takes courage to charm a snake. It takes courage to say, I love you. It takes courage, and it's dangerous, but it's way better than the alternative, letting yourself get bit. Wisdom helps you walk in some very difficult places and do some very difficult things. While others get bit, wisdom will have you walk right through unscathed. Wisdom is talking. Number 7, This is all contained in verses 12 to 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? A lot of the things that has happened to you, that have happened to you in your life, are a direct result of words you have spoken. You ever think about that? A lot of what happens to us are a result of what we have said with our lips. Yes, I will buy that. Yeah, I will sign that mortgage. I will marry you. I will commit to that. What we say has consequences. I don't like that person. I don't like that scripture. What we say has consequences because what we say comes from our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can say things that we hardly think about. It just came out. I wasn't thinking. Why? Because it's overflowing from my heart. But we can say things that we're hardly even thinking about. We just say it. I thought it was funny at the time. And you say it, and then you can spend years with the consequences of what you have just said. Years of heartache trying to pay off what we have committed to, whether that is in our finances, in our relationships, in our beliefs, so on. We often blame those around us for bad things that happen. But if we would stop to think about it, we would often see, not always, but we would often see that it is our own tongues that have gotten us into our trouble. Somewhere along the line, I started with just a little bit of foolishness. I was just fooling around. It was just a little bit of foolishness. And then it grew. It grew because I didn't check it. Eventually, it spun out of control. And it got to the point, now I'm in trouble. It got to a point I never intended it to get to. It starts with foolishness and ends in evil madness. I never meant for it to go that far, and yet now it has. Our words get us into trouble. Now we're told that a wise man's words bring about good things. His commitments hold because he has made them in wisdom. But a fool only ends up destroying himself, and we need to watch what we say. Like that old saying goes, if you don't change direction, you're going to end up where you're headed. Or the biblical version, you reap what you sow. And here we see it with how we talk. Oh, this matters. Our words are like little seeds that we plant in the ground. They will grow. They have been planted once you have spoken them. They will grow and they will eventually bear fruit of some kind. So the question is, what kind of seeds are you planting? What am I planting? Are you taking care to speak those things which encourage, which build up, which give life? Or are you the type that is always negative or critical or complaining? That ends up eventually into outright lying, deceiving, and gossiping, bearing bad fruit. The point is that whatever you plant is going to grow. The wise man speaks words of wisdom and it grows into good things. It grows into favor. It grows into blessing. The foolish man speaks words of foolishness and it will grow into evil madness before the end. Listen, we are planters, all of us. We are planters, every one. And one day we will all be reapers as well. Be careful what you plant. Wisdom is talking. Yes, there is vanity in this world. Yes, we are but a breath. Yes, a lot of bad things happen under the sun. Wow, what a place to be. And yet, Solomon tells us, wisdom is better. Wisdom is going to help you through. Wisdom is going to help you to be careful in your planting so that you can rejoice in your reaping. And then we see, he kind of summarizes everything that he has said in this passage in verse 17. he's kind of bringing this whole section to a close with this thought. He has these seven proverbs, and he ends with another proverb, you can say, but it is a summary in verse, 15. I wrote down 17 here, sorry. 15. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. So throughout this passage, in these different examples, he is describing different things that we do, different things we engage in, both good and bad. Work that we do, toil. So what kind of toil? Well, let's think about it. What has he said? What kind of toil do we do? Well, we employ strategies to achieve a goal. We all do that. You come up with a strategy because you have a goal you want to achieve. That's digging a pit. There's something you're hoping to accomplish. And digging a pit is the way you're going to get it. We employ strategies to achieve a goal. That's digging a pit. What else do? We challenge the status quo. Right? We challenge what has been and gone before. We challenge what the authorities and what our teachers teach us. We challenge, we push a little bit. That's breaking through a wall. Good and bad. We break through walls. This is work that we do. We find walls. We wonder what's on the other side. So we challenge the status quo. You see it in whatever you watch on TV and your movies. They push messages of breaking down walls. And they rarely show the snakes on the other side. What else do we do? Toil. We buy houses. We get married. That's quarrying stones and splitting logs. This is work that we do. We work hard. We engage in negotiations. That's swinging axes and charming snakes. Working hard. Negotiations. I'm going to charm that snake. You see that? These are just everyday examples of the wisdom being given here. We see it all over our lives. The specifics I have given you aren't the only thing that the writer has in mind. He is giving a general principle of wisdom, and I've narrowed it down to give you an example of where that could be applied. Once we start to understand that, we can start to apply it in all kinds of areas in our life. Wisdom is talking. It's calling out to us. And in all these things and in more, the fool toils at them. He works hard at all of these things. But he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't succeed. He doesn't know the way to success. He doesn't know the way to the city. All of these things he puts his hands to, he puts his lips to. But he doesn't succeed. He only ends up making the situation worse for himself. He brings more and more trouble upon himself in the way he does his work. He falls into the pit that he dug. He gets himself bit by a snake. Did you notice he does it twice? If you want to put them together that way. One time he gets bit because he doesn't know the snake is there. Right? He breaks through the wall and he gets bit by a snake he doesn't realize is there. The second example, he's actually invited the snake right into his lap thinking he could charm it. And he gets bit again. He started with foolishness and he ended up with evil madness. He has to work harder and harder, and what he ends up getting is quite the opposite of what he set out to get. Right? He's that guy who was seen enthusiastically sawing off the branch that he was sitting on. That's not going to end well. So what does all this mean? It means that at the end of the day, if I spend 10 minutes with God and then 2 hours surfing mindlessly online, guess what? I'm going to be chopping with a very dull blade when it comes time for spiritual work. I'm going to have to work way harder just to get a little bit of reward. And we need to think carefully about what we're doing and how we're doing it. With all these seven proverbs, here's a lesson. If you don't remember them all, take this lesson home with you this week. Both the wise person and the fool will be exposed for what they are. Wheat or chaff, sheep or goat, wise or fool, you will reap what you sow. I am going to reap what I sow. Therefore, even in a world full of vanity, seek wisdom. Seek the great wisdom of God that comes through the gospel, and you will reap a good reward. You see, God has given us wisdom. He has given us his great wisdom which goes over all of this that we read in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved from all the vanity of the world. Not just by little bits of wisdom that we apply, which are good, but by God's wisdom, which is found in Jesus Christ. When we put our trust, our hope in him, right? In his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, that's foolishness to the world. It means nothing to them. But to us, those who are being saved, it is the great wisdom of God. It is the sharp axe that we have been given to do the work that God has sent us to do. It will help us succeed in life. And by succeed, I mean true success. Walking in holiness. Victory over temptation and sin. There's some success. Self-control. Unity in the body here. Love for one another. Patience and long-suffering. Increasing joy no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves. God has given us that wisdom. He has shown us the way to true success. By picking up our cross daily, by dying to ourselves, by following him, that is the road to success. That is true wisdom. That's the answer. That is how you do it. May wisdom and courage be yours today as you reflect on this. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for wisdom, Lord, treasures buried in a short sentence. And we look at them and we see how it applies to our life. Lord, open up our eyes and our minds to understand that we may grasp it and walk in it, to walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we rise up as a people of wisdom. Of true wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but your wisdom, your gospel. May we walk in it and blaze a different path. And all who see, gaze in wonder at the power that is here, the power of your Spirit amongst your people. Lord, may we not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, giving ourselves as living sacrifices. That's madness to the world. But to us, it is sweet. It is sweet and it is beautiful. Father, open your word to us. May we walk in it with joy and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.